and most people don't like to wait. However, Hebrews 6:12 tells us, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has a perfect timetable for everything he wants to do. Willing to wait on God shows that you are walking by faith. But as Sarah waited for something to happen, she became impatient. Why is God taking so long? God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be physically as good as dead, so that God alone would get the glory. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Certainly, this marriage was not made in heaven. At this point, Sarah is 76 years old and still no baby. She's infertile. From Sarah's perspective, the flower was fading. Time was running out, and still no child. Her barrenness was considered a tragedy in ancient times. Not having children was a mark of failure. And Sarah feels humiliated. God had specifically named Abraham as the father of the promised heir, but he had not yet identified the mother. Surely, it would be Abraham's wife. Sarah thought, what if God has other plans? Sarah is second-guessing God, and that's not a good thing. It's dangerous. True faith is based on the word of God, not on the wisdom of man. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Unbelief manifests itself in impatience with God's delays. And it appears first in Sarah, and then like a cancer, it spread to Abraham. Sarah's suggestion represents a human arrangement to help out God. Many times I have put myself in the position of God's helper. I give him opportunity to work. I give him a timetable. Lord, if you don't do it in this length of time, I will be forced to do something myself. Here we find Sarah saying, okay, Abraham, that's it. Nothing is happening. Perhaps God needs our help now. I wouldn't want to serve that kind of a God. I would be in trouble. The minute God needs my help, he is in trouble. The opposite is true. I need his help. He doesn't need mine. So Sarah begins to plot, to scheme. Hagar is Sarah's personal property according to Mesopotamian and Egyptian cultures. Sarah's fatal choice of Hagar as an answer to her barrenness disregards the power of God. While we are absolutely shocked by Sarah's polygamy solution, it was perfectly legitimate and acceptable in the culture from which she had come from and the culture that surrounded her. Clearly, Sarah's polygamy solution was proper and conventional in the eyes of everyone, except in the eyes of God. At this point, Sarah wants so desperately for God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled that she is willing to sacrifice the beauty of her intimacy with her husband. Sarah is the monogamous wife of Abraham's youth. Abraham is the love of her life. Sarah tells Abraham, "See, the Lord has restrained me from having children." As a statement of fact, this is true. But do you detect a belligerent note in Sarah's voice, as if she were saying, "I know we should trust God for a solution, but God has made it so difficult for us to do that. So by preventing me from having children, he's forcing me to do what in normal circumstances I would never do." When we stop trusting God, no matter how reasonable our lack of trust may seem, we tend to blame God and or other people for our difficulties. We say, "God made it happen." And then when our plans go sour, we blame God or others for the outcome. The difficulty is not with God. The sin is in ourselves. The fault is in our own bad choices, which sadly end up paying the consequences. Verse 4. "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Abraham is at fault. Sarah is at fault. The only person involved that is not at fault is Hagar. Surely she's not sinless. And her later disdain of her mistress was not right. But the situation itself wasn't her doing. She didn't ask for this. And when the decision was finally made by Sarah and Abraham, Hagar had no right to say no. She had to comply. She had to submit. And Abraham and Sarah end up paying the price for their poor choice. Hagar becomes proudly pregnant. And because she succeeds where Sarah has not, she begins to look down on her mistress. Hagar is enjoying it. She's relishing the moment as a triumph over Sarah. And Sarah is not happy. Here we see rejection, anger, hurt, jealousy, cruelty intensify. Life complicated itself big time. And there's no resolution. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." And Proverbs 29:23 agrees, "A man's pride or a woman's will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." God hates pride. Pride is the number one sin in God's top 10 list. Pride was the original sin. It was pride that brought Lucifer down, and he was thrown out from heaven. And it was pride that made Adam and Eve fall, and they were thrown out of the garden. And it is pride that so many times gets us in trouble. Verse 5. "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." The lapse of faith brings out the worst in Abraham and Sarah. Abraham cowardly abandons his husbandly duties, and he delivers Hagar, an innocent victim, to Sarah. On the other hand, Sarah mistreats Hagar. He treats her unjustly. Insensitive people hurt people. even Hagar does something wrong besides having to submit sexually to Abraham. She flees Sarah's cruelty. Perhaps Hagar is not quite innocent, but she is at least the one who has been unjustly treated. And the trouble she is experiencing is totally undeserved. Perhaps Hagar might have fared a lot better had she not forgotten her place once she found out she was pregnant. Still, Sarah's harsh treatment of Hagar is inexcusable. If we are scandalized by Sarah's volunteering Hagar as her surrogate, Abraham's passive, compliant behavior is even worse. It's offensive. He, not Sarah, had listened to the word of God. Abraham doesn't even question Sarah's idea. He doesn't complain. He doesn't protest. Rather, as the Bible blandly says, Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Is this passive yielding man the same man who chased those four kings, eastern kings? Chased them, I think, for 20 miles all the way to Damascus and struck them there. Yes, he is the man. But at that time, his faith was soaring, was flying high. Now his faith is sinking. Abraham's taking Hagar as his wife is nothing less than a fall. The whole matter is so ugly. Normally, the girl's father would give the bride to be married, but no, here Hagar gives her away. Sarah gives her away, and Hagar has no say in the matter. She is taken and she is given. Virgin Hagar is treated as a commodity. Moses writes this account as a parallel to the fall in the garden. Sarah's action is parallel to Eve's action. Here, Abraham listens to his wife, just as Adam listened to his wife. Here, Sarah takes Hagar, just as Eve took the fruit. Here, Sarah gives Hagar to her husband, just as Eve gave the fruit to her husband. And in both cases, the man willingly and knowingly partook. And now their lives are on a free fall, and the bottom is coming up fast. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows of his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." They will reap the whirlwind. Verse 5. "The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarah's rebellion manifests itself in uncontrollable temper. She vents her hatred on Hagar. We can hardly believe this is Sarah. Is this the woman held up to us in the New Testament as the model wife who so trained herself in domestic duties that she actually calls her husband Lord? Is this resentful, mean, angry, tyrannical Sarah, the modest, loving, faithful, submissive wife we have come to know? How deceitful is the human heart? How it betrays itself? In what little things? Did Abraham threaten to leave Sarah? No. Did someone steal all her jewelry? No. Did her favorite camel get sick and die? No. Then what is it? Her maid is putting airs and graces and is looking down her nose at her. That's it. And Sarah is upset and spoils the picture being painted of the submissive model wife. What a pity. When we get upset, it's what's inside of us that comes out. If we turn a bottle of honey, it is honey that comes out. If we turn a bottle of vinegar, it is vinegar that comes out. Turning the bottles doesn't determine what's inside the bottle. It just reveals it. When we get upset and say bitter, unkind things, it is because that's what's inside us. The human heart is very deceitful. Sarah's deceitful heart is revealed in a very little thing. And our hearts are just the same. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when you're bumped, what spills out? Honey or vinegar? How can we glorify God in our conduct and our speech? God gives us the answer right here from the book in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. So, what do we need to put on instead? Verse 32 tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Here is where Abraham should have been the man. He should have taken Sarah aside, assured her of his love, and tell her that she's number one. He should have accepted full blame and responsibility. He should have dealt kindly but firmly with Hagar. Abraham should have sought God's wisdom in repentant prayer. Instead, he capitulates again to Mesopotamian social convention. Abraham weakly abdicates any responsibility for the situation or for poor Hagar, who had recently become his wife. The thing that shouts the loudest in this story is that there is not one honorable character in this bunch. They're all disgraceful. Abraham is the worst. He's pathetic, passive, impotent, and uncaring of either woman. Neither woman has compassion for one another. Of the two women, Sarah is the worst. But don't you think that Hagar would have done the same thing if she could? Nonetheless, Hagar is the prime victim of the two, and Sarah is a not-so-distant second. Remember that this whole situation started when people of faith began to distrust God's word. It took shape when they decided that God needed help to fulfill his promise. And it took off when Abraham and Sarah took a shortcut to obtain what they knew God had promised. Rash reactions never pay off. Shortcuts do not promote God's purpose. What a mess life had become. But God. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And this doesn't mean that God winks at sin or that abundant sinning is the key to abundant grace. No, it means that God's grace is greater than man's sin and can accomplish God's best even when men or women do their worst. The first step toward reconciliation with others is getting right with God. However, instead of facing their sins honestly, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, they all go their own way. This only makes things worse. Sarah's solution is to blame her husband and mistreat Hagar as she vents her anger. She seems to have forgotten that she was the one who made the marriage suggestion to begin with. Abraham's solution is to give in to his wife and abdicate the spiritual headship in the home. He should have had pity on poor Hagar, who was pregnant. Instead, he allows Sarah to mistreat her. As a husband, he should have summoned them both to the altar, but he doesn't do it. Hagar's solution is to run away from her problem, a tactic that we have all learned from Adam and Eve, that we will soon discover that we cannot solve problems by running away. So, the stage is now set for the birth of the Arab nation. Here we see that in the midst of this mess, God intervenes. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." God calls her Hagar. He acknowledges that Hagar is Sarah's maid. God not only knows who she is, but what she does. And God knows exactly who you are. He knows you by name, and he knows everything about you. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." This is the first time the phrase "the angel of the Lord" appears in Scripture. The word translated "angel" means messenger. Throughout Scripture, angels never accepted worship. So because the angel of the Lord receives worship, we know that this is no ordinary angel. We know that the angel of the Lord here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate. What theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. How like Jesus not to appear to a man, but to a woman. Not to appear to someone seeking faith, but to one who was running from the family of faith. No wonder Jesus is the good shepherd. He left the 99 in order to find that little sheep that had gone astray. So if you feel in great need today, if you feel you have blown it, if you think you are the worst person in this room, Jesus is most interested in you today. It would seem more logical to stay with the 99, but that's not the heart of our shepherd. He goes after the one. He goes after Hagar. He goes after you and me. Up to this point, all Hagar has experienced is undeserved trouble and an unexpected meeting with God. Now God wants to give her an unexpected blessing, but she cannot receive this blessing until she returns to the path of blessing. And this is not to be found by running away from where God wants her. If you have made a wrong turn in the direction of your life, as we often do, the only thing to do is to return to the point where you went wrong and start over. Anything else only takes you farther and farther away. God promises Hagar that her son Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. Ishmael means God hears. By giving this name to Hagar's son, God was saying, I hear the cry of the afflicted. And since Hagar was heard, she understood the importance of her son's name. And finally, after seeing how scheming begins and how God intervenes, let's go to our third and final point. Submission proceeds. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. There is no desolate place where you cannot find God. When Hagar flees from her mistress into the wilderness, she thought she was absolutely alone, abandoned, forsaken. But Hagar encounters Jesus in that desolate place. Through that encounter with God, she gains strength to go back to her mistress. In the midst of her difficulties, Hagar realizes that God, El Roy, the God who sees, was watching over her, and that he had a plan for her and her son. And he has a plan for you. A plan that is greater than anything you can imagine. A plan that will give you purpose and joy and peace. A plan that will bring you hope and a future. How happy Abraham must have been to see Hagar return from the desert. Her testimony must have reminded Abraham of his own experiences with the promise of God. It was obvious to Abraham that Hagar, Sarah's slave girl, had had an encounter with God, a personal encounter, and that her pregnancy had taken a new meaning. Hagar gives birth to the first Arab. The Arabs would become a nation of wild, hostile people, a people that would become a thorn to God's people. Little did Abraham and Sarah know that their detour, their shortcut, would start a conflict that would run through millennia, and that massive amounts of blood would be spilled, even today. The name of God, El Roy, the God who sees, teaches this runaway servant something she would never forget, something a lot of people haven't learned yet, that we cannot run away from God, whose eyes see everything. He sees the evil and the good. Are you aware that God sees everything about you? He does. He sees how you are, where you are you going, and where you're coming from. Several years ago, my husband and I had a terrible financial setback. I lost my business, my financial stability. I couldn't even pay my bills, and the debt was enormous. I couldn't find a job. God kept closing doors. It was a time of distress and anguish. Every afternoon, I would sit in my living room looking out the window with my Bible open while I admired the beauty of the mountains. and tears will roll down my cheeks. These were hard times, but one day as I sat at the Lord's feet, I felt his closeness, the peace of his presence. El Roy, the God who sees me, was there with me. I knew at that moment, without a doubt, that God would never leave me nor forsake me. I knew he had a plan for my life. When God shows up, great things happen. Every time we encounter the living God in our everyday lives, to some degree, we are renewed. Restoration, fulfillment, healing, peace begin to spring up within us. Are you having financial problems? Have you lost your job and you still can't find one? Are your bills still piling up with no relief in sight? Are you falling behind on your mortgage or your rent? El Roy, the God who sees, he hears you. God knows exactly what will happen next in your life. Every step on your path is laid open before his eyes. He is El Roy. Are fears and doubts rising up in your heart? God already has the answer. Are obstacles standing before you? El Roy has not only seen it, but he has a solution. Are you feeling pain or loneliness? El Roy has been there with you all along and will continue to be with you in the future. In every personal aspect of our lives, El Roy, the God who sees you, is there with you. A popular song from years ago titled From a Distance envisions a world of harmony and peace, and it says, God is watching us from a distance. Indeed, God is watching us, but not from a distance. He is present in this room. He's right in front of you, and he's gazing at you with amazing love in his eyes. Who is this God who would meet an outcast servant in the desert? Who is this God who will meet you in your own wilderness experience? Who is this God who cares about every minute detail of your suffering? Who is this God? His name is El Roy, the God who sees you regardless of where you are, how you feel, or what circumstances you face. Whatever turbulence is shaking your life right now, it's no match for the Lord. Whatever friction you're feeling with other people, it can be neutralized by God's very presence. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. I know their sorrows. The God who comforted Hagar in the desert is the very God who delivered Israel from Egypt. When God sees, he cares, he delivers, and he acts on your behalf. Trust El Roy. He comforts you when you feel alone. Know that you are always under his watchful eyes. El Roy sees you in your most desperate hour, just as he saw Hagar. He found her alone in the wilderness by a spring of water. Regardless of how desperate or abandoned you may feel, El Roy is there with you. He sees you. In fact, El Roy saw you when you were in your mother's womb. That's why David says in Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. Nothing is hidden from God. He formed you, he knew you, he sanctified you, and this amazing God loves you. God's presence goes with you wherever you go. You're not alone. God never meant for you to be alone. He's your great companion in life. Can you imagine? The King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, is your great companion in life. In Deuteronomy 31:6, God tells Moses, the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus himself promises in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And because he is with you, you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Expect good things from your God, even if you haven't seen many good ones lately. You watch. You wait, and you will see. God has numbered each hair on your head. If God cares to the extent of numbering the hairs on your head, you can be sure he sees you. He cares for you. And he'll never forget you. In Isaiah 49:16, God says, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Meditate on the omniscience of God and his infinite knowledge and wisdom. He sees everything, he hears everything, he knows everything. Nothing is a mystery to God. Nothing is a problem for God. Nothing is impossible for God. What else does knowing Elroy tell you about yourself? Not only that you are not alone, but also that you are accountable. You are accountable to God. He sees everything, and you are accountable to him in everything. So in conclusion, in this passage, Abraham and Sarah did not pass the test of faith. They were unwilling to wait on the Lord. They rushed ahead with their own plans. They acted only to please themselves and not to glorify God. They were not obeying God's word, and their actions certainly did not bring joy and peace to their heart or their home. We as God's people are to trust God's word and wait for its fulfillment. Enduring till the end, patiently, human efforts will not help. And what comfort to know that no matter what trials and what difficulties we're going through, Elroy, that God who sees you, is there for you, no matter what. Question. Are you considering some maneuvering, some scheming in order to get what you think is God's will for, let's say, your most treasured relationship or a friendship or a professional pursuit or in your career or your education or even in your ministry? If so, take a deep breath. Stand back. Wait on the Lord. Read his word. Think, pray, and obey the revealed will of God. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to take this teaching to heart. Unbelief and distrust can really destroy a person, a home, a nation. Oh, Father, we want to walk by faith, not by sight. Father, I know that many women here today feel lonely, abandoned, depressed, maybe disheartened. Oh, Father, I pray that Elroy, that God who sees, will put his hand upon them and they will know that you are there with them. Lord, that you see, that you care, that you deliver, that you are a great God. Oh, Father, so many of us are going through trials and difficulties. Father, give us the patience to wait because you have a great plan and you will deliver us and take us where you want us, Lord. And if there is any woman tonight, Lord, who made a wrong turn in that direction of her life, I pray, Lord, that she will return to the point where she went wrong and start over, knowing that Elroy is there to walk with her. Oh, Father, we know without a doubt that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.